Turn in your Bibles to our focus text, Galatians 5. Galatians 5. But just before we look at it, I want to just have an added word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to listen to your voice on this Sabbath day, the second Sabbath of this year. We pray that you'll be ministering to us, minister to Tim as well as he's in the hospital. And I pray that you'll minister to our spiritual diseases this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 22 and 23 that Micah read for us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Laurel and Gerard and I were on the General Conference Theology of Ordination Study Committee. We met several years ago for a year and a half with others from all around the world studying this topic. And each morning, I went to breakfast as soon as a hotel would provide it. I like an early breakfast and a good big breakfast. And there were a few other early birders who would go to the breakfast. And they were all over the world. And we'd sit together. We're always the same group. And we became friends. One morning, we started talking about fruit from all over the world. You heard some of it from Thailand this morning by Laurel. And I listened as they talked about their favorite fruits. I found that there were a lot of fruits that I'd never heard of, never dreamed of. And yet they said these are delicious fruit. There was ackee and guineap and guava and jackfruit, kiwana, chirimoya, breadfruit, passion fruit, feijoa, tamarillo, loquat, longan, physalis, jujube, and dragon fruit. I don't know if I pronounced them right. I've never seen them. But they talked all about the difference of these fruits. One favorite was carambolo, or star fruit. I was surprised that this would be a favorite. Some years ago, some friends of ours visited Florida and brought back a star fruit. It was a new fruit for me, and it didn't taste that good. I like the smell of perfume, but I don't think I would like the taste of perfume. And star fruit, the star fruit that we tasted, tasted like, I think, perfume tastes. Not good. Like other fruit, there are many different varieties of star fruit, however. And just as you can have a really delicious sweet honeydew. Have you ever tasted a really sweet honeydew? I mean, you can have honeydew without much taste, kind of like the honeydew list. These world church leaders said there are varieties of star fruit that are exquisitely delicious. But in our discussion of fruit, two fruits stood out. You heard them today with Laurel. One fruit created a very distinctive response at the table. It was durian. It smells like raw sewage, and few people are neutral about it. You either love it or you hate it. My wife is in the love it category. Some years ago, she brought a durian home and left it ripening in our basement. One day when I got home from the office, I thought we had a propane gas leak. We looked all over the house. Finally, in the basement, we located the problem. It was durian ripening. Around ASI time is my wife's birthday, and so we usually celebrate her birthday at ASI. As some, not me, were eating the durian, we got a knock at the door. It was the hotel manager. He was getting complaints about the smell from our room. He thought maybe there was a gas leak. We told him a raft of durian stories. told him about the dog who smelled it, turned around and tried to bury it with his hind legs. But there was another fruit that stood out. Mangosteen. It's not mango, it's mangosteen. Quite different from a mango, which is also delicious. But hands down, this was declared to be the best fruit. Favorite fruit in the world. Let me read you a description of the taste of this fruit, which I took from the web. A mangosteen can put a brain into overdrive, famously described as indescribable. Another, they're quite juicy, so they can sometimes be messy. But don't fret, you'll want to lick your fingers anyways. Another, mangosteen tastes like a hybrid between lychees, peaches, and manna from heaven. Nothing short of amazing, to be honest. Sorry, I couldn't resist the flavor without resorting to hyperbole. There's a legend about Queen Victoria offering a reward of 100 pounds to anyone who could deliver to her a fresh mangosteen. Beginning in 2007, for the first time, fresh mangosteens were sold in New York City. They sold for $45 per pound from a specialty produce store in the city. I've never tasted mangosteen, but it must be a wonderful flavor to be worth that kind of a price. I confess I'd like to taste a good mangosteen, wouldn't you? I'd love to visit the Far East just to taste the mangosteen. But not only do we like fruit, Jesus loves fruit. Genesis 2:9 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." God filled the Garden of Eden with fruit, varieties that have never made it out of Eden. And unless we get back in, we'll never taste them. I wonder which one of those fruit was Adam and Eve's favorite. And did Adam have the same favorite as Eve? A couple weeks ago, one of our friends gave us a special grape juice. I never tasted anything like it. It was absolutely amazing. It was just in a small jar, so we could only get just a little bit. Reminded me of when I was down in Brazil and we had fresh squeezed mango juice. And I thought for a moment that my theology was wrong, that I had died and I was going to heaven. It was that good. But the grape juice of this is just, I can't describe it. It was wonderful. Just a couple weeks ago we tasted it. And grapes are one of the very special fruits of heaven. When we get there, we will have unbelievably good grapes to enjoy. Jesus must love grape juice. He compared his blood to it. He made grape juice a sacrament for Christians in the Lord's Supper. Let me read you one author's description of Eden and its fruit. In this garden, the Lord placed trees of every variety for usefulness and beauty. There were trees laden with luxuriant fruit of rich fragrance, beautiful to the eye and pleasant to the taste, designed of God to be the food for the holy pair. Now notice the next sentence. There were the lovely vines which grew upright, laden with their burden of fruit, listen to this, unlike anything man has seen since the fall. The fruit was very large and of different colors, some nearly black, some purple, red, pink, and light green. This beautiful and luxuriant growth of fruit upon the branches of the vine was called grapes. They did not trail upon the ground, although not supported by trellises, but the weight of the fruit bowed them down. Now, what was the first glimpse that God gave to the children of Israel of Canaan? First glimpse. Notice Numbers 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, and we're going to start with the 23rd verse of Numbers 13. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates, granates, and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation. And what does it say next? And showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him, that is Moses, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Perhaps that large cluster of grapes requiring two men to carry it was from grapes, just wild grapes, growing there in the Valley of Eshcol. Maybe Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that carried this cluster of grapes. Or perhaps it was so heavy that all the spies had to take turns carrying it for a while. But it was this fruit of the land that made the spies most excited. They didn't get very much fruit in the wilderness. Samson grew up near the wonderful vineyard region of Eshcol, where the tribe of Dan was situated. And he had a Nazarite vow that he made that he would not touch the fruit, the grapes. The Nazarite vow was to illustrate the loss of our heavenly fruit because of our sin. On the outskirts of Canaan, God has given his people today, like he gave the children of Israel, a glimpse of the wonderful fruit of the heavenly Canaan. Like the 12 spies of Israel, Ellen White was shown wonderful fruit in her very first vision. After seeing it, she exclaimed, "Oh, that I could talk the language of Canaan. Then could I tell a little of the glory of the better world." After we beheld the glory of the temple, we went out, and Jesus left us and went to the city. Soon we heard his lovely voice again saying, "Come, my people, you've come out of great tribulation and done my will, suffered for me, come into supper, for I will gird myself and serve you." We entered into the city. I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit. Wouldn't you love to taste the fruit better than mangosteen? Better than the best grape juice money can buy? Jesus said to this request, "Not now. Those who eat of the fruit of this land go back to earth no more. But in a little while, if faithful, you shall both eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of the fountain." But while we can't eat of the fruit yet, there is a heavenly fruit that God does offer us. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22 again, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." This is God's favorite fruit. This is God's mangosteens, if you please. It's favorite food, fruit. I remember growing up, one of my favorite authors was Josephine Cunnington Edwards. And when I was reading the Junior Guide, if it was a Josephine Cunnington Edwards story, I would never read who the author was, because I would try to guess who the author was. And so whether it was Dorothy or Cunnington Edwards or one of the other authors, I'd try to guess by their style. And I always knew it was a Josephine Cunnington Edwards article when my mouth started watering. Yeah. And God wants to be our Josephine Cunnington Edwards and make our mouth water for the heavenly fruit that He wants to see growing in the garden of our hearts. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There are those that make a big point that the word fruit in Galatians is singular. One fruit, the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. But that's really not the point. We don't say pass the fruits. We don't say I'm going to go to the store and pick up some fruits. I'm going to buy some fruit. And similarly, the Greek word for fruit can mean a harvest or crop, just like we would say we're going to harvest a crop of fruit, not a harvest a crop of fruits. God designed our hearts that fruit would grow. This is His Garden of Eden. Fruit will grow, and the Spirit will harvest it to His glory. The Word of God is the seed that is planted in our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And if we let Him, God tends this fruit in our lives. He weeds it by His rebukes. He waters it by consistent, careful study. I loved the testimony of Alina this morning. She's made a commitment to study God's Word daily for the rest of her life. And meditation, then the experiences of life that we go through. The harvest of the fruit of the Spirit is delectable, indescribably good fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit that is the favorite fruit of God. Notice verse 19. The harvest from the Spirit is in marked contrast with the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Now the works or fruit of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not the fruit we'll find in heaven. The works of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh is the durian of the Bible. Raw sewage smell. Some come to like it and call it delicious and share it with others. But unless we have the Spirit of God, this is the fruit we'll produce, durian. How different this fruit is from the fruit of the Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit in our lives? It's the fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, and peace. Wonderful. Delectable crop of fruit. We could ponder each of these fruits this morning, but I was impressed this week to examine that second fruit with you this morning, the fruit of joy. Joy must be a highly desired fruit. Hey, when I was a young teen, or even before that, I used to sing, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Do we still sing that? No. Joy is a very delicious fruit. It commands a higher price than mangosteen. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The fruit of joy infinitely surpasses the mangosteen. Royalty were only willing to pay 100 British pounds. Wealthy New Yorkers are only willing to pay $45 for the mangosteen. But joy is a fruit so delicious that a person who finds it will gladly part with everything they have. Hebrews 10:34, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, Paul mentioned. Notice how God prunes his orchard fruit, Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It was the incomparable fruit of joy that took Jesus to the cross. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was, say it with me, set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Mangosteens are not a fruit that you can harvest a month after planting. It takes 7 to 10 years before you can harvest a mangosteen this good. And if you want the best fruits of the Spirit, you don't harvest them in a moment. It takes effort, time. And during the time you dig, you plant, and you tend, and you water, why does a farmer go to all that work, hard work, labor? Because the joy set before him of eating the fruit. Turn to James 1. James chapter 1. My dad loved to garden. You know, they say, grandpa's farm, dad's garden, my can opener. And that's kind of my biographical story. My dad was a gardener, grew up on the farm. He'd plant fruit plants. He had joy in planting and weeding and watering. His joy was knowing that in time he would be eating the fruit from that garden, from those trees, from those vines. And he would choose varieties that taste much better than anything we could buy in the stores of those days. He delighted in the joy of gardening because of the joy of eating the fruit. James 1, verse 2, if you have it. My brethren, count it all joy when you what? File into various trials. Have any of you had the joy of various trials? Like Jesus, it is not the trials that bring us joy. It is the thought of the fruit of the harvest which we reap from trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It is the future joy that gives us present joy. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. We have the joy, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. We have the joy, for great is a reward in heaven. That's the joy that keeps the farmer singing through the summer weeding and heat. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do you have this joy, 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 joy down in your heart? Is it down in your heart to stay? This is one of the first fruits we taste from heaven. There is something interesting about joy. Experiences of life that bring joy to one can bring sorrow to another. Does everyone feel that trials are joyful? What brings the joy? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In times of trial, in times of sorrow, in times of loss and grief, we have the Word of God that brings us joy. We have the hope of God that brings us joy. When we find the Bible, we have discovered the fountain of youth and the source of joy. Whenever we study the Bible, we find something each time we never saw before. We gain instruction we never knew before. As I have mentioned many times before, my parents wept with joy when the book Adventist Home came out in 1952. I was just 2 years old. And they wept again with joy when Child Guidance was released in 1954. They now had access to such a trove of wisdom for family living. Child training wisdom drawn from the Bible. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13. Most of you know the parable of the sower. In this parable, Jesus told about a farmer who planted seeds. One place the seed was cast was stony ground. Here there was limited dirt. Though the seed sprouted quickly, there was no solid root system. The seed could obtain little moisture and nutrition from the soil. Under the heat of the summer sun, the plant was scorched and it withered away. But please notice Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with what? With joy. What's the stony ground here? They hear the word and receive it with joy. But what happens to the stony ground here is he experiences issues of life. He's given the joy by the Holy Spirit, but he loses it. He has, verse 21, no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He endures for a while. When there is trouble, he fears and forsakes. He lost his joy where once he had the joy, 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 joy down in his heart. It wasn't down in his heart to stay. He becomes weary in well-doing. Like the young person who wants to be an astronaut, but doesn't want to have to endure the training and rigors of astronaut training. He wants to live in heaven, but is unwilling to go through the purifying process that makes him a candidate for heaven. The stony ground here had troubles before he heard the scripture. But now he discovers he still has troubles in life, and he begins to imagine that his troubles are even worse now that he's a Christian. Like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, they left Egypt with joy, but they begin to forget the slavery of Egypt. They begin to look back to Egypt with longing for its fruit rather than the fruit of the Spirit. They forgot the joy to come in Canaan. The joy of the stony ground here is not beyond the present day. His joy is not in the future. He is not like the Christian Paul writes to in Hebrews, who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, Hebrews 10:34, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Turn to Luke 6, Luke chapter 6. Luke gives us another reason that people leave Jesus and his truth and leave joy. Speaking of the stony ground here, Luke gives further amplification to what we read from Matthew. And these, that is, stony ground hearers that were joyful, have no root, verse 13, Luke 6:13, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. He believes for a while, but then is enticed into sin. Matthew tells us he's intimidated by persecution, but Luke tells us he's enticed by temptation. In both cases, he loses his joy. Do you have an enduring joy? Or are you simply the for a while joy possessed by the stony ground here? Do you have the root system that will give you the fruit of joy? The Bible tells us what is necessary for a plant to produce fruit. Furthermore, it tells us that this is in the context of God's remnant people. Isaiah 37:31, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. It's repeated in 2 Kings 19:30. To bear fruit upward, we have to take root downward. Again, it's repeated in Proverbs, verse 12:12. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. You can't have lasting fruit without a deep root system. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. What does it mean to have a root system? Ephesians 3. And we'll begin with verse 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. The fruit of love is like peanuts, potatoes, and carrots. It's a root. And out of this root, all the other fruit grows. That's why it's listed fruit first. Without this root, none of the other fruit will long endure. Turn to the next chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 4. And notice verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is talking about the root, the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 2, there's another aspect of the root system that must be in place or we'll quickly lose our joy. Verse 7 of Colossians 2, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And what happens to the stony ground here? Isaiah 5 tells us, verse 24, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. No fruit. And why? The second half of Isaiah 5:24, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Since love is the fulfilling of the law, when we cast away the law, we cast away the root of love, and we pluck up the seed of the word that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't have the root of love, a different root will spring up and take away our joy. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sorrow, not love, comes from the root of the love of money. But Colossians 2:7, we read, rooted and built up in Him. We need to hear from Jesus before we close. John 15, He says, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If you abide in Me, verse 7, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. God wants our joy to be full. In this life, there's sorrow, sickness, there's pain. In the last couple of weeks, many of us have attended funerals and experienced the loss of loved ones. But for the Christian, death is not the end of life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, Psalm 30, verse 5. I'm thankful for the joy God gives us in this world, but it's nothing compared to the joy which is in store for us in heaven. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. By faith we see the joys of heaven, that replace the sorrows of earth and overturn the accusations of the Christians. There's going to be a time when faith turns to sight and brings fullness of joy. On December 18, 1915, Bill Wilson was found guilty of first-degree murder of his wife and youngest child. There had been a bitter divorce, and his wife and the youngest child had disappeared, and the community suspected foul play. When a neighbor found the skeletal remains of an adult and a child near a river by Wilson's house, of course, suspicion fastened on Bill Wilson, and he was arrested. At the trial, a neighbor testified that the day before Wilson's estranged wife disappeared, he saw her carrying a basket with her child. The neighbor claimed that the next morning he followed footprints to the river and saw clothing and bloodstains on a rock. After hearing the evidence, the jury convicted Bill Wilson, and he was sentenced to life imprisonment to be served in Alabama's Wetumpka State Penitentiary. But Bill Wilson was exonerated in 1918 when his wife and daughter were both found living in Indiana. Imagine Bill Wilson's joy when his conviction was overturned and he was released. Daniel 7 tells us of a time when God's heavenly court has completed its work and convictions on this earth are going to be overturned. When justice is done, Proverbs 21:15, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. I love the alliteration of this verse in the King James. It is joy to the just to do judgment. The accusations and evil judgments of this world will be reversed. Can you remember as a child the anticipation of the gifts for Christmas? Maybe they were wrapped under a tree, and you were trying to figure out, discern, pick them up when nobody was looking, shake them a little, hope it didn't break the china. All these things, the joy that was set before you. Can you remember? Anticipation gives you joy. If you're a student, the thought of graduation brings joy in the midst of test week. The thought of happy reunion brings joy to those who have lost loved ones. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. As the righteous are delivered, they will have joy, immense joy. What happens in the coming months? Let this thought keep you joyful throughout the year. Turn in your hymn books to hymn 430, Joy By and By. When we know the joy that's coming, we can endure the trials. Oh, there'll be joy when the work is done, joy when the reapers gather home, bringing the sheaves that set a sun to the new Jerusalem. Joy, 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 there'll be joy by and by.
Let's all stand and sing this hymn in response. There'll be joy by and by. Hymn number 430.
Joy, there'll be joy, joy, joy.
Dear Lord, go with us with joy in our hearts. In the times of sorrow, help us to remember the joy that is to come. In the time of joy, help us to remember the greater joy that's still ahead. Root us and ground us in love and change us into the joyful Christian life, even in this earth that you've designed as the fruit of Christianity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.